Good morning. And greetings to you all in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's listen now to the Word of God as it comes to us from 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires, and they will say, "Where is this coming you promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is certain, it is sure, and it is an assurance and a promise to which we can take hold in difficult times. It is also a promise that we can look to when things go well, that we may know that you are there in those times as well, that we do not fall asleep, but that we remain alert and ever aware of your promise. Lord, in all times, let us be aware of you, and let your word speak to us and teach us how we ought to live as those who have been redeemed in Christ. We give you thanks and praise for your word. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you, or thank you again for inviting me to occupy the pulpit a second time. It means I didn't do that badly the first time, I guess. Either that or they wanted to give me a second chance. I don't know. maybe third time's the 30 strikes you're out or something like that. Recently, we've moved. It's a little bit farther for us to come, but only 10 minutes further either way, so we still come. On Christmas Eve, we were here and we had my wife's family, my mother-in-law and her sister and the kids here for the candlelight service, and they enjoyed being here. And on the way, as they were on their way up from Georgia coming to visit us, we were telling her mom about the church. And we were, you know, she having come from a Baptist background and only knowing the churches that she has gone to, I was trying to describe the church to her and make her feel at ease in coming to visit this church. And she had questions about what it was like and all that. And I said, finally, in summary, I just said, they're really nice people. They're nicer than I am. See, something that, because I don't talk a lot to people, and I'm not as social anymore as I once was, but a lot of times the reason why I keep my mouth shut is because when I open it, except from the pulpit and sometimes from the pulpit, I say wrong things. So a lot of times I really believe that you all are such great, nice, incredible people and way nicer than I deserve. But one of the things about sometimes when I open my mouth, I do appall, especially my children. I've developed over the years, whether it be ministry or other parts of my life and background, I've developed a dark sense of humor. And my children, some of you who work in the youth ministry, recognize that my kids probably also have it somewhat too. But the other day we were in IKEA. How many of you go to IKEA on occasion? A couple that'll admit it. Thing with IKEA is IKEA defines Stockholm Syndrome, not just because they're Swedish. Because if you stay in IKEA long enough, you'll start finding things that you want that you didn't want when you came in there. So it really is. That's our family term for it. It is Stockholm Syndrome. You go in there and it's not just the cheap ice cream. But anyway, we were in IKEA looking for some things to organize our home. And one of the things I saw on the shelf there was a globe. Now, this was a very modern, arty sort of globe, the kind of thing that you might find in IKEA. It had a nice stand like a globe, and it was solid black with like a chalkboard material. So I guess you could draw your own stuff on it or whatever, or realign the map as it does every so many years. But it was a solid black, nothing on it, total globe. And so I turned to the kids and I said, "Hey, it's a globe of the end of the world." They're like, "Oh, Dad, that's horrible." Now look at 2 Peter. I'm not that far off, right? He describes the end of the world, or at least the beginning of the new one as we who are in Christ look forward to. Before I give away the end, he's describing what the world that we know, the world that we're comfortable with, the world that we're accustomed to, is looking forward to. It's looking forward to something that looks a lot more like that IKEA globe than anything that we know, prior to the new heavens and the new earth. Now, I entitled today's sermon 20 Years After the End of the World, because I realized I'd be preaching after New Year's, and I realized that it's 2020, and of course, those of us who were around at 2000 remember that the world was supposed to end 20 years ago, right? At least the world as we knew it. Maybe not complete end of all things, but certainly remember the Y2K bug. Those of us who are old enough to remember that. Now, another chance for you, I already got a few of you to raise your hands for IKEA. How many of you did any sort of prepping at all because of Y2K? All right, we got some honest people here. I mean, even if it was buying extra green beans when you went to the grocery store, right? For a while when we were, prior to the year 2000, whenever we went to the grocery store, we just bought double of everything. Of non-perishables, we didn't buy like two chickens or anything like that, you know. We bought double of everything so that we had one to use and one to put away. And the nice thing about that was for the rest of the year 2000, we had lots of groceries and didn't have to buy as much. But remember, 20 years ago, the world was supposed to end. Which is really weird because 2000 wasn't 20 years ago, right? 1980 was 20 years ago. And for kids like me who grew up in the 1980s, the 1960s were 20 years ago. I was talking with a Vietnam vet at a veterans dinner that we did a display for, and I was talking to him, and he says, "It's hard to believe it was 60 years ago." I said, "It wasn't 60 years ago, it was 20 years ago. Because when I was a kid, it was 20 years ago." It's weird how with age, perspective changes. Sometimes it can give us the ability to look at things and look back on things and say they were silly. Other times it can give us the perspective of almost recognizing that things just kind of go on. And things just keep going on, and this too shall pass. The wonderful thing about this scripture is that it does lull us a little bit out of that second form of complacency. It does pull us out of that. Because here Peter is saying that he's written this letter now to stimulate them to wholesome thinking. He wants them to recall, he says in verse 2, the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. And then he points out that first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, and scoffing, they will follow their own evil desires. Certainly, we live in a world where scoffers exist. And not that scoffers didn't exist back in 2000, and certainly we find out that they were more right than wrong. Although people that I've talked to that were involved in some of the tech industry said, well, it didn't go all bad because we prepared. Either way, there have always been times, and even in our time, that scoffing at what the Lord has said is a thing. They will say, it says, where is this coming he promised? Now we're not talking just about the world, scoffing at their idea that there's a ridiculous, that what we're doing today is ridiculous to them. The fact that we're gathering in a building to hear someone be so bold as to say what they're reading to you is the Word of God. To the world, that's worthy of scoffing. To the world, that's ridiculous. To the world, what we're doing, singing out loud to a God who we don't see, seems ridiculous. But notice what he's saying. Where is this coming he promised? For since our fathers died, everything goes on as since the beginning of creation. We see in this language of creation, in this language of our fathers, in this language of this coming that he promised. He's not just talking to the world out there that thinks all that we're doing is ridiculous. He's talking to the scoffers in here. He's talking to the scoffers within the larger body of Christ. Not any of you, but people you know, like I've heard some preachers say. He's speaking their language. And so that means to say that some of these scoffers are within the body. Some of these scoffers have heard of Christ coming, but because the end of the world was 20 years ago, maybe it's not really going to happen. Maybe since everything seems to just keep going on and nothing really seems to change, the more things change, the more they stay the same. And maybe it's not happening. So in scoffing, they'll say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. So Peter, to stir them up, Peter, to stimulate them, as he says, to wholesome thinking, to get them to recall the words of the prophets, he says, they deliberately forgot that long ago by God's word the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. All of that occurred, the creation of the world occurred by the word of God. What's it say? God spoke and he said, let there be light, and there was light. Indeed, we're told that the very same word that we celebrate at this season of the year that became flesh was also the word at creation. They deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water, and at the same time, by these waters, verse 6, by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By that same word. By that same word of God that created, that same word of God came to Noah and said, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to flood the earth, so build an ark." And Noah believed and did so. And there were scoffers in his time, weren't there? There were those who thought what he was doing was ridiculous, but nevertheless, Noah took the word of God over the word of the scoffers. He took the word of God at its value and did what he was told. Build an ark. And so by that same word, it says, by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By that same word, then, he goes on to say, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. This isn't Peter's theory. This isn't some idea he pulled out in order to manipulate people into being supposed to show up. Where is this coming? He promised. Why isn't he here? Peter is preparing them to understand that this coming that they were expecting to be imminent was imminent, but may also be a long time off. That's the thing about the return of Christ. We don't know. We don't know. It could be at any time, but it could be sometime far in the future. But he says the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise the way we understand slowness. But here we learn about the character of God. God's slowness is his grace. God's delay in these things is his grace. Those who would hear this and hear this description of the destruction of the world, the way Peter describes it here, would say, "Man, I want nothing to do with this God. If this is the kind of God that there is, a God that's going to come and destroy everything, then what would I want to do with this God?" But this is the God who is the God of grace. This is the God who, while our sins deserve this destruction, it says this is reserved for a day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men, ungodly people. There's a good place to be inclusive in our language. That God's delay is out of his grace. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's character is shown in his grace, that delay, the fact that we're 20 years after the end of the world, or however many years after how many ends of the worlds many of you who are older than I am have lived through. Nevertheless, the delay is his patience and grace, not with us only, but also with all who will come to Christ by grace, through faith, and through the proclaiming of his word. That delay gives us opportunity to declare to the world that good news of Jesus Christ, that good news of the grace of God. But he says the day will come. It's an assured thing. The day will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. The globe will not look like the globe you know. It will look like the IKEA globe. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, then what kind of people ought you to be? He says simply, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Now, isn't that weird? that are looking forward to the end of the world isn't because we have some great desire to see things destroyed, but because of something else, because of something we're looking forward to. You know, many times during just my lifetime, we've had people who have said, oh, the coming of Christ will be on this date, right? You always have the people saying that not just the end is near, but sometimes they put a date to it. And of course, the news loves to tell you all about that. And I've always said, because people will ask me, you know, what do you think about that? People are saying that on January 20th or whatever day it is, that the world's going to end and that Jesus is coming. And what do you think about that, preacher? And I'll say, well, I hope they get it right. I want off this dump. Why do we look at it like that? It's not just my dark, twisted sense of humor. We look at it that way because of what Peter says here. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, verse 13, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, a home of righteousness. We're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. We're looking forward to a place where we don't have to deal with this nastiness, where we don't have to deal with the world. I look forward to a day when I don't have to have dark humor and sarcasm, because I know from what people tell me that's a coping mechanism for all the stuff that makes me say I want off this dump. But we look forward to a home of righteousness. We look forward to a good place. We look forward to a place where we can just look around and smile and say, wow, I never knew it could be this good. And that's what we're promised. We get little tastes of it here and there in the world. Just recently, we moved to a new home that was given to us 100% by the grace of God. And we got to get out of our home in Oakdale that flooded so many times and had so many other problems and just brought misery to us. And we, you know, I find myself in that new home just sometimes just in the dumbest of places, just looking around and smiling and thinking, how cool is this? And I know that's just a taste. That's not even the good stuff that we're hearing about here. That's just a taste. That's just a reminder to tell me, hey, there's something even better. In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, a home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this now, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. Now here's just a little side note, but it's really neat here that Peter upholds Paul. It's really neat that in the canon of Scripture we have this little piece where Peter's saying, look at what Paul said. In fact, he says that his letters contain some things that are hard to understand, that ignorant and unstable people distort, just as they do the other scriptures. Wow. That's a pretty good vote of confidence. That's awesome. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking to them of these matters. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard. This is the word to us. Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Be on your guard that in this world with its many difficulties, its many struggles, its many evils, and even its good things, be on your guard that none of those causes you to forget all of this. To forget that God is in control. To forget that God is a righteous judge and judges sin. To forget that God is a God of grace who has given us forgiveness of sin and who has carried out that judgment that was due to us on his own son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Don't forget those things and fall from your secure position. Don't lose sight of what's true. That's why we get here. That's why we get together here on Sunday morning. Because we want to hear this. We want to remind ourselves of this. We don't want to forget these things. But instead, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because if nothing else I've said has been of value today, to Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've brought us together and to hear Your word, and we thank You that we live in a world that, while created to reveal You to us, that we have more than just that revelation of the world for us to figure out, but we have the revelation of Your word, and the revelation of Your word also revealing Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Lord, be with us today and all days, and help us to remember these things, to take strength from them, so that to You would be glory forever and ever. Amen.